And we have video this morning. At the end of our video, our ushers will come and receive our morning offering.
From the very beginning, we wanted Freshwater to be a church where we were starting other churches, actively planting other churches, not only locally but internationally. And I had heard about the mission partnership that the Missouri Baptist Convention has with specifically the state of Puebla in south central Mexico. So I reached out to Partnership Missions at the Missouri Baptist Convention, Rick Hedger, and talked with him about it. And eventually I found myself on the ground in Mexico talking to church planters and pastors of current established churches that had a vision for starting new churches and new works in areas that had no evangelical presence at all. So one of the wonderful things about what we've got to see happen specifically in the city of Topeka, Mexico, that we've got to see lives influenced for an extended period of time. So not just seeing a short-term commitment that eventually evaporates, but something that has long-term fruit. One of those individuals we've got to see that happen in the life of is a man named Alfredo. Alfredo was noticeably hostile toward the message that we were bringing. He didn't think we had the authority to tell him this good news that that God has given us. Now, he was cordial in a lot of ways, and we ate a meal together afterwards, but when we left that first meeting, if you would have been there and watched it, you would have came to the conclusion that, you know, without something amazing happening, Alfredo's going to continue the rest of his life without ever knowing Jesus as his Lord and Savior. So sure enough, we come back 3 months later. We get to then talk to a man who immediately after our last trip, his life had been changed by the gospel of Jesus. And we got to watch him go from a man that was angry at us and who was ultimately angry at God, angry at Christianity, to a man that had fallen in love with Jesus, was reading the Bible on a continual basis, had already read through the Gospels by the time that we got there, 3 months after the last trip that we had, and whose life was noticeably changed.
En mi mente y en mi vida personal, muy bien. Con mi familia igualmente. Nos ha cambiado, bueno, a mí me ha cambiado, a mis hijos igualmente nos ha cambiado. A lo mejor mi hijo el grande, a lo mejor todavía no se establece en esto, en, pues que nos comparta con nosotros. Pero bien, gracias a Dios, muy bien.
So here's what it really comes down to is without your faithful giving to the MMO, I never would have been able to go on a vision trip to the state of Puebla in south central Mexico, never would have got to connect with our church planter there, and ultimately never would have gotten to lead a team that shared the gospel with Alfredo, who has now come to faith in Christ and who is entering the ministry to preach the gospel. So if there's any reason for you to give in obedience and in sacrifice to the MMO, it's so that future pastors can go and establish partnerships so that new churches can be started to the ends of the earth.
And as our ushers come to receive our morning offering this morning, I just remind you of what's in the bulletin, that our goal for MMO is $2,000, and through your faithful giving, we'll reach that goal. And of course, we ask you prayerfully to consider what God would have you give in that vein, and also in the regular offerings at Union Hill Baptist Church.
Thank you. great is thy faithfulness and worthy of all of our praise. Let's stand together this morning and sing hymn number 3, Worthy of Worship. Hymn number 546 says, Love lifted me. He picks us up and he sets us on solid ground. That is so, so, so true in each and every one of our lives, no matter where we come from, no matter where we're going. As worthy as he is and as great and awesome our God is, he knows exactly where we are, and he is right there with us. He is in it. And he has never left us, and he will never forsake us. Love lifts us from where we are and rescues our souls this morning. Let's sing together, Love Lifted Me.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deep. Stayed within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
Jesus is my plea, hymn number 448.
Thank you.
I wasn't sure they were going to get us jump started after just a closer walk with thee. We sounded like we need a little dose of Geritol. We were kind of dragging that just a closer. We'll have to get after that next time. Get Kay what's her name? Kathy. That's who it is. Kathy. Get them a little pepper and get them going here so we can get going early in the morning. As Christians, we're supposed to be excited about what God's doing in our lives. Amen? Yesterday, I noticed on television as I watched, I was in disaster relief training most of the weekend, but got home short in the early afternoon, and I got to watching college football. And you know, there's some people do some crazy things on college football. Did you know that? There were guys at the Mizzou game that had painted themselves like tigers. Did you see those guys? And they stood out there in a row, and they do crazy things over a mediocre football team at best. Well, now, wait a minute. I'm not you can go down there and look at them too and get excited, but we can't get excited about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? Man, if they can get excited about a football team, we ought to be able to get excited about God's Word. People fuss about the length of sermons and length of services, yet we can go to a football game, sit 3 or 4 hours, and we'll drive, you know, walk 6 blocks to get there and pay to get in. Now, there's an idea LP. Pay to get in. You know, speaking of good ideas, did you notice that the chicken is missing down here? You know what chicken I'm talking about? The chicken out in front of what used to be the fabric store. I was hoping they would be here today. LP has been threatening to steal that thing for me, and I think he's done it for Pastor Appreciation Week. I got so excited when I drove by there and it was gone. You know, we can get excited about any number of things that are happening. Don Forbes had an 86th birthday this last week. 86 years old. Man, what was the Revolutionary War like, Don? Must have been a bloody mess, brother. Yeah, and there are people who have been married for a number of years, and they get excited about that. They have a trip. They throw parties. There are people who do silly things like over a grandbaby get excited. I can't imagine such things. We get excited about all kinds of things, but we forget that we are children of the King. Amen? And you know what? We beat ourselves down because we say, I don't deserve it, so I don't want to make too much of it. Baloney. Grace is the reason we got here. Amen? None of us are righteous. None of us are holy. None of us deserve it. None of us have bragging rights. The Bible says we're saved by grace through our faith. Doesn't say anything about how bad we are. And some of you were bad. Right? Some of you were bad. That's right. It doesn't mention anything about how bad we are. It mentions only about God's goodness. You know why? Because that's all that matters. Doesn't matter today how bad you've been. Doesn't matter today what sin's in your life. It doesn't matter today where you've been, what you've done, or where you're going, or what you're planning on doing. God loves you in spite of your wicked, sinful self. Whether you believe it or not, doesn't matter either. Jesus said he died for us in that while we were yet sinners. He died for us. Amazing love, is it not? Amazing grace, is it not? Because even once I become a Christian and I have a desire in me to do that which is right, still sometimes I don't do that which is right. And yet God loves me anyway. You know, that's why the Bible says that we're supposed to forgive one another and love one another even when we ourselves are unlovely, because that's what Jesus did for us. He loved us when I was unworthy. I was not meriting his love. And even now, when I do the very best I can and I am good and I do behave, and people say, man, we're sure proud of you, Brother Frank, my goodness doesn't even begin to achieve his righteousness, and yet still he loves me. Isn't that good? So it doesn't matter today. Tonight at the picnic, some of you are going to come and you're going to see somebody and you're going to say, oh my goodness, look how much they're eating. And you won't say it out loud probably to LP, but you'll think it. But I want you to know that when he's done, he will have eaten the same amount you have. All he wanted. Because it's there for you to take. It's free. It's for you. It was brought for you, and you can have all that you want. Don't you cry to me because you didn't get enough. We have a ton of Christians today who want to whine about how God's cheated them. Don't cry to me about what God did in your life. Maybe it's the amount you took. Maybe it's the portion you brought. Maybe it's the bucket you brought. Jesus said, whatever you bring, I'll fill it up. 23rd Psalm says, my cup runneth over. So today it doesn't matter if you bring a little teacup or if you bring a 5-gallon barrel or whatever you bring, he's going to fill it up to overflowing, because his love, his grace is eternal. It has no end. It's never going to run dry. He says, I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forget you. I'll never be without you or you with me. It's not me holding on to God. It's him holding on to me. Well, today we're going to preach a story out of Luke. Luke chapter 17, or actually it's Luke chapter 18. But Luke chapter 17 and 18 are passages of Scripture out of the life of Jesus, of stories that he told, parables that he told, incidences that he recanted, so that we would know how to behave, so that we would know how to live. An example of what his grace does to us in changing of the heart attitude. Now, we got to keep in mind something here. All of us are sinful, every one of us. No matter how good we behave, no matter how hard it is to believe, all of us are sinful at some point in our lives. We have bad thoughts, we think bad things, we say the wrong thing, we do the wrong thing. Maybe we intentionally misbehave, but all of us fall short of the glory of God. So when you read God's Word, you have to recognize this is not to those that are perfect. This is written to those who desire to be in a right relationship with God. And it's not dependent upon what you do, but it depends upon the relationship that you have in him. Now follow me very carefully. The relationship that you have in him will definitely affect what you do. Amen? Because something happens to us that changes us, transforms us, and it makes my behavior different. When my back is sore and my knees are hurting, I'm a different kind of guy. You can ask Shelly. She'll tell you. He's a little grouchy. He's a little bossy. He doesn't seem to want to do much. And those things all are not becoming qualities. You know what? Now, when I'm feeling good, I'm up doing the dishes and the laundry and cleaning the house and, you know, it's been a good place for you to say amen over there. You know, when we're feeling good and doing what we should, life has a better perspective, doesn't it? And we have an ability to be able to enjoy, even though I'm still a sinner, even though I still fall short of the glory of God, I can enjoy my life because I know that my Redeemer lives. You know what makes the world so miserable? First of all, when they die, they don't know where they're going. That's enough to worry anybody. It would worry me. I'm in the hospital every day, seeing people die every day. I'm seeing tragedy every day. And I'm dealing with people who are losing loved ones every day. And if you said to me, Brother Frank, you can't know whether you're going to heaven or not, I'd go to Walmart and push carts. I wouldn't do this. It wouldn't be worth it. But friends, listen to me. We can know. The Bible says we can stand assured that what he has promised us in his word is ours, and that makes it worth it. Because I recognize, even though I'm not perfect, even though I'm not what God would have me to be, he's chosen to love me anyway. You know, that's the way my kids are and my stuff is. If you went into my garage and you looked there, you would say, man, let's throw this out and this out and this out and this out. What do we need junk for? And I'd look at you and say, wait, stop. What are you doing? Some of that stuff's invaluable. And you'd say, Brother Frank, this is junk. And I'd say, not to me, it's not junk. And you see, when God looks at us and he sees all the wickedness and sin, Satan just says, don't worry about it. Just live like this, do that. You don't have to worry about it. It's just junk. And God says, no, wait a minute, I created them. They're in my image. They have good things. There's something, a quality in them that I know I can bring out. Let me have it. Give it to me. And I will cherish it. And I will keep it. And I will make something great of it. Today, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus is your Savior, or you've been living apart from him, and life doesn't completely seem like it ought to be what it is, maybe you ought to try giving it to him. Give him the junk. Give him all of it. I don't care what the sin is. I don't care what you let, give it to him. Say, Lord, I'm going to give it to you. And God, I'm going to begin today just to live as you'd have me to live. You direct me. You show me. And I promise you, life will change for you. It will change for you. Now, I don't know that all your troubles will go away and all the problems will evaporate and all the, but I promise you, your heart will get at peace. Your joy will become full. And God will begin to speak in your heart and life like he never has before. Jesus was teaching his disciples and those that followed him, and he told them this parable about us trusting in our own strength. Today, if there's a problem in America, it's that we depend upon ourselves, not depend upon God. We are all self-sufficient. You know what the church does last when it has troubles? Pray. That's right. It's the very last thing we do. Why, the first thing we do is try to fix it. Don't we? Try to fix it. Somebody's mad. What do? We go to them. Somebody's upset with the preacher. Somebody comes to the preacher and says, preacher, you ought to go see so-and-so. They're mad at you. Well, how come they're talking to you, not talking to me? And you see, we try to fix the problem instead of immediately going to the Lord and saying, Lord, we need help. God, we got to be dependent upon you. God, you fix us. Jesus told us we cannot trust in ourselves. Look in chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. He tells this story. And also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two things here. If you're trusting in your own abilities, listen up. If you think you're more holy than somebody else, listen up. I don't care who it is. Our righteousness is as... So even if you're doing the right thing, it's filthy rags. Because it's not our righteousness that saves us. our good works, our righteousness, is an outgrowth of what He has done in me, not what I'm doing. I can help all the little old women across the street with their groceries from now till Methuselah comes back with Jesus. And it's not going to help. Because my good deeds and my good acts are simply dirty rags before Him. But you see, His righteousness in me is what makes the difference. Now listen to what He says. He says, two came to the parable was about two who came themselves to the temple. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other one a tax collector. A Pharisee was a religious leader, one in the church, kind of the deacon, elder, pastor role model. Convention worker, had to get Gene in there. And a tax collector, which was symbolic of the sinner, those who are worldly, those who are caught up in other things other than their focus being upon the kingdom of God and doing that which is right. The Bible says the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now listen, it's not what these two men prayed that makes them different. You understand? The Pharisee could have been a man who beat upon his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's not about what they prayed. It's not that one was praying for forgiveness and the other one was praying thanksgiving that he was not like other men. That was not the problem. Friends, just like what you do is not the sin in your life that separates you from Christ. The sin is in your life is a product of what's inside you. And what's inside you is a nature of sin which is in all of us. It's manifesting itself out in your life, maybe different than it is someone else's. But all of us sin. You see, the difference in these two men's prayer was in their ability to trust God. One had come with a fatalist attitude. And he said, Lord, I can't do this. God, I'm just a sinner. And he beat upon his chest and he cried out to God, realizing that he was hopelessly, fatally, forever lost. And there was nothing he could do. And he laid himself before the Lord just as he was. The other came with what I would call an optimistic attitude. He was grateful that he wasn't as sinful as other men, and his actions may not have been as sinful as other men. But his heart was just as dirty. His heart was just as wicked. His actions had not changed who he was, what he was, or what he did. For you see, in his heart, he depended and trusted upon his good works to do in his life what only grace could do. And that is, he depended upon his good works to save him. Now, folks, listen to me. If bad works don't send you to hell, good works don't send you to heaven. If good works don't send you to heaven, then bad works don't send you to hell. We all sin, every one of us. The Bible says all the sin is the same. All is an abomination in God's sight. If you sin one, you commit them all. If you do one, you do them all. So it's not the sin that is the problem. It's that nature of sin in me, who I am in relationship to God. What have I done with that sin nature? Have I cried out for a Savior? And you see, that Pharisee came, and he assumed that everything was right. He believed in his heart because of his good actions, because of his deeds, because of the way that he behaved, because of what he did on Saturday or Sunday, that it made the difference. And he depended upon those good works to get him where he needed to go. A number of years ago, I started a wholesale tire company with a man by the name of Don Klober. He was in our church every Sunday. Don was a wonderful man. He was misunderstood. He was a hard businessman. He was coarse in a lot of ways. He'd been in the tire business for years, and he came to me and asked me to help him start a wholesale company. And I was a little bit leery, but I talked with him, said, okay. Told him, said, Don, every morning we're going to pray before we start, and you're going to pray with me. If you're going to be my partner, you're going to have to pray with me. I'll come to your office and we'll pray. And I knew that was going to stress him some, not because he didn't believe in prayer, not because he wasn't in Sunday school every week, because he was, not because he wasn't in church every week, because he was, not because he didn't give offering to the church, because he did, but because he did those things for a completely different reason than he needed to. And so we started that wholesale company, and every morning I'd come into his office and I'd kneel down and pray with him, and I would make him pray with me. And eventually he got where he would pray out loud, and we asked God to bless our business, and business did well, and the company grew, and all those kinds of things happened. But something in Don never changed. Never changed. One day I came back to the tire store, and we had two Emmanuel Baptist Church buses in a bay. They were putting tires on them. And when they got ready to leave, he just told them, you can go, don't worry about it. You don't know a thing. And off they went. I'd never seen Don Clober give a tire away to anybody. Unless it was an adjuster, and some of them he wrapped around their necks, you know. And so when it left, I said, what are you doing? Doing work for the church for free. And he rocked back in his chair and he said, well, Sunday school teacher, I would have thought you'd understand this. I said, well, I think I do. But I think it's wrong. You think I ought to charge the church? Certainly I think you ought to charge the church. Because the reason you're giving those tires to the church is so that God puts a little mark by your name in the book. Whatever book you think he's keeping. And he ain't keeping no book. And he don't care about you giving a tire. And you just let, I don't know, $700 or $800 walk out the door there hoping that it's going to do something. It has no ability to do whatsoever. And oh, he was crushed. Now understand why he was crushed. The $700 or $800 is what crushed him. Well, if it didn't do me any good, what'd I do it for? And I said, I don't know. And I had an opportunity to talk to him and to share with him that we don't gain merit in God's eyes by doing good deeds. Now listen to me. If you're a retailer today and you are giving the church or some minister a discount, as long as you're doing that out of the goodness of your heart with no expectations of anything back, you are doing a good thing. But if you're doing that to gain some merit with God, you are wasting your time. Because our good deeds, our good actions do not work. At that day, I began to realize that there was a distinctive difference in worship. Some people come to worship for a whole different reason than I do. I'm not here today because I'm obligated, and I hope you're not either. I'm not here today because I owe God something. I don't give my tithe because the Bible says it's demanded of me. I don't attend Sunday school because it's what you're supposed to do as the pastor, or come to Sunday night church or prayer meeting or anything else. The motivation for me to come and do those things is because I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's an opportunity for me to express my love to Him. Same reason I come home after work. I love Shelley. I don't want to go to your house. I want to go to her house. As much as I love you, I love her more. There's nothing wrong with that. But friends, today, whenever we begin to pretend that something that we're doing merits the nod of God, or I'm doing something that somebody else ain't doing, and we stick our thumb in our mouths and we begin to whine because God's making me do something and nobody else has to do, we're counting on our actions doing something for us that they cannot do. And so we're living in a false idea of God's grace. You see, that Pharisee came, he started naming all things he was doing. And he had a pretty good list going. And beside him knelt a tax collector who was known to cheat his own people. And the Bible says he wouldn't even as much as lift his eyes to heaven. Some tell us that's where we get bowing our head in prayer. That before that time, and most of the time back in Jesus' day, they lifted their face towards heaven. But this publican, this tax collector, wouldn't even lift his eyes towards heaven, but he beat upon his chest, and in agony he moaned and groaned and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was crying for his very soul, not for the sin. He never once said, God, forgive me for extorting. He never once said, God, forgive me for cheating. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Folks, today, until we come to recognize that our sin is personal, that no matter what the rest of the world is doing, that we're accountable for our own sin, our own action, our own heart, our own motivation. People, I get frustrated with people who want the preacher to come and visit them. If you're a member of this church, there's no reason I should have to come and visit you. Doesn't mean I don't want to. Why in the world should I have to come and visit you to get you to do what you promised God you would do? When did we all of a sudden be accountable to the priest? And I refuse to be your priest because I'm not capable. But Jesus is. If your life's not where it ought to be, you don't have to bring it to me. If I can help you, I'll be delighted to help you. But I'm not the one that can make the difference. Jesus is the one you need to be doing business with. And the publican realized he was a sinner. And he fell on his face before God. And he cried, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Arrogance is easy for all of us to get involved in. When you brag on your preacher, it's the number one thing you have to do as a pastor. Oh, Brother Frank, you're the greatest preacher that ever lived. Man, that temptation of arrogance comes quickly because not too many of you have to tell me that, and I begin to believe it. You know why? Because I want to believe it. You know why else? Because that's what I want to do. I want to be the best preacher. I want to be the best pastor. That's the desire of my heart. So when you come and say to me, man, you're it. Now I know what some of you are going to do now. Brother Frank, you are the sorriest preacher we've ever seen. Keep me humble. I got it. And friends, today, this publican needed no one to tell him. He knew. Now listen to me today. When you know, when the Holy Spirit tells you and convicts you, you need to do what this publican did. And he fell before the Lord and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This Pharisee today, he needed the same thing the publican needed. He needed to fall before the Lord and say, God, in my piety, in my religiosity, if that's a word, in my spirituality, God, forgive me, for I am a sinner, and I need to be forgiven. Folks, today, it's not trusting in ourselves that gets us there, but it's trusting in him. Jesus said, I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. That's a scary thought. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul writes these words, the church at Corinth. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised us from the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Paul says, man, even though the death sentence has been upon me, even though I know that I'm unworthy, my faith, my trust, my hope is not in being a Roman. It's not in being a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. My hope is in Jesus, because the death that I should have died is what he saved me from. And folks, today, I don't care what else you are. If you're not a Christian, you are bankrupt. Because everything else in this life is temporal and not going to matter. You're going to leave it behind. Praise God for those who have gone on before us. Even though we don't understand it, even though we don't recognize the glory of death, they have advanced. If they are born again, they have advanced to a new life far greater than any life on this earth. Do not wish for them back. My parents are in heaven. I want them to stay there. I'll come see them. I don't want them to come back here. I want them to stay there. And I'll come there, because there I'm going to be with them in all eternity. But listen to me. If I was lost today and I had no hope of salvation, then death would have a grip on me, because it would mean I'm eternally separated from my Savior. Eternally separated from those I love. But that's not true today. Praise God. Jesus says, my hope is not in myself, but it's in the one who saved me. Paul writes it a different way in the book of Ephesians. You know this verse as well as I do. Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you've been saved through faith. The grace has already been provided by Jesus. The faith you have to provide. In order for you to come to know Christ, you have to put your faith in him. It's already been given. He's already died. 2,000 years ago, he died on the cross. For whosoever, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God said, okay, whichever ones come and repent and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways and humble themselves, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. I will send revival in their lives, and they will live, and they will have joy. God said to those that don't, there will be eternal separation. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, creating in Christ Jesus. What for? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This morning, if I'm depending upon my actions today, currently, if they were to check the books and go back 61 years through my life, or 60 years into my 61st year, and they would go back and check the books and balance the scales, I would go to hell, with the exception of one thing. As a 7-year-old boy, I invited Jesus into my heart. Had a burr haircut, didn't have any teeth in front. Couldn't talk real plain. But with all my heart, I said, I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I meant it then. And I trusted him then. And he came into my heart then. And I put my faith in him then. And at that point, God said, a transformation took place in my life. And I became a new creature. All things became new. I became eternal. And I became a child of the King. Now, there's some things that didn't change. I still sinned. Right? I could prove it 100 times over. Nearly daily. I still sinned. But what didn't change was the grace that was sufficient for all my needs. His grace still covers my sin. And even if I'm doing the most despicable, detestable act that I could possibly do as a Christian, God's grace is still sufficient. If I were to die in that moment, his grace is still sufficient. You know why? Because the blood of Christ doesn't fade. Doesn't fade. When he writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they open it up, and there they find my name, it's still as bright, as brilliant as the day they wrote it, because Christ's blood is not affected by time or by event. And the Bible says, he holds on to me. It's not me holding on to him. And I'm grateful today because there were lots of times in my life where I might have said, I don't want to hold your hand anymore. There have been times in my life where I literally shook my fist at God and said, why would you do this to me? Why would you allow that to happen to me? Why did you let that happen in my life? And God just patted me on the head and said, be patient, for my ways are not your ways. Could he have prevented them? Sure. I got two kids I haven't seen in years and years and years and years. They want absolutely nothing to do with me. You don't think I live with that every day? You don't think I pray for them every day? You don't think I ask God, why? Why would you let this happen to me? You could have stopped this, and you didn't. Why? Friends, that doesn't give me any right to turn away from the grace that God has poured out on me. As a matter of fact, it gives me goosebumps as I'm standing here doing it. Reminding me, man, he's God. He's not just somebody down the street or somebody that I want to be mad at, but he's the creator, sustainer of the universe. Everything is under his control. And in spite of all the hurt, there's within my heart a melody. And he's brought a peace and a joy that lets me know my job is to bring joy to him. Oh, it'd be easy to do the work. It'd be easy to try to undo and untangle and change everything and do all the effort myself to wring my hands and worry and fret and be angry and all those things. But you know what? It's not worth it. Because you see, God brings a peace and a joy that passes all understanding. If we let him. If we trust him. For we are saved by grace. Through our faith. So I choose to put my faith in him. I don't have any idea. I don't know the answer. I can't answer the answer in your life because I can't answer it in my life. I don't know the answer. I was a pastor at the time. By the way, that's been over 30 years ago. And yet, if I could wind back the hands of time and redo anything, I wouldn't change it. I'd leave it just the way he brought it. Listen to me, don't miss it. Because if I change it, I lose some things he's blessed me with. One of them would be Tamara. There'd be no Tamara. Not that she's the most wonderful thing God ever created. She would have been. She wouldn't have picked Dusty. She'd have stayed with me, Dad Burnett. Wouldn't have Shelley. Wouldn't have you. I don't always see what God sees. And I sure don't understand all that God understands. I'll tell you two things are true. Not a day goes by I don't think of them. I can tell you that. And there's not a day goes by that I don't thank him for his grace. So today, I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what you're trying to control, what you're trying to manipulate, what you're putting your trust in that you can do, but I'm telling you, you are wasting your time. You need to put your faith and trust in him. And then he will bring a peace that will pass all understanding. People tell me all the time, Brother Frank, how do you do it? The peace that God gives me. The ability is in God, not in me. I can't do this. Drive you crazy. But you see, he gives us something that we can't explain. This morning you may be here and you may be wrestling with something very similar to that. unwilling to surrender all that you have to Him. Trusting in yourself, your own ability, maybe somebody else. Yet today, our faith has to be in Him today. The publican cried. In the midst of his sin, in the midst of his agony, he cried, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Let's pray. Whew. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, I don't know how many believe. I don't know how many are struggling, God. I don't know any of those things. But God, I sure thank you for your grace. For without your grace, I would be a wretched, miserable man. Oh God, but because of your grace, your love, your forgiveness, your mercy, your peace, your rebuilding, God, you brought to us new life, life everlasting. Lord, I may not ever know all the answers. God, I don't need to know the answers. Just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. And help me to walk with Him. Lord, if there's one here today who doesn't know you and needs to walk with you, I pray this would be the morning, Father, that they would come and put their faith and trust in you. Father, help them to lift their head and look beyond the circumstances to say, "I'm going to put my faith in Christ no matter what. He will not fail me." Lord, I pray today if there's one here who's a Christian, who's gone astray, somebody that's moved away from what you have taught them or told them, Lord, that this morning, God, they would surrender their heart and lives to you. Fall on their face before you and cry, "Oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Lord, speak to us this morning. May your word rise above everything else. And God, may it speak to our hearts today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you stand with me? We're going to sing, "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow." You come as we sing.